Hey, Father, we thank you so much again for Lord, you got us here today. And God, for some of us, it was a task just to get here. And Lord, we thank you for that. And now that as we open up your word and really begin to dig into the book of Romans, I pray, God, that you would just speak to us. Lord, especially as we spend a little bit of time dealing with the issue of the heart, and Lord, as we look at that God, we would come to understand how truly great our salvation is. And Lord, for those who don't know you, that they would come to that place where they would give their heart to you. So I pray that you would bless this time. Open up, Lord, not just our ears, but do open up our heart. Open and that we can receive what you have for us individually, corporately. Lord, we want to grow. We want to change. We want to fall more in love with you. So I just pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, last week as we finished up in the introduction part, remember we saw what the theme of Romans is all about. And the theme is about salvation and the righteousness of God involved in that salvation and how great that salvation is. Now, listen, now Paul is going to spend the next 2.5 chapters letting us know why salvation is great. In other words, he's going to talk to us a little bit about sin and the wrath of God. And a thing that bums me out is the whole idea of the wrath of God is starting to diminish and go away in churches. People don't want to talk about it. Don't be negative. Well, listen carefully. If you do not understand the wrath of God, you will never understand how great your salvation is. And once we begin to grasp that, listen, it's not being said here in Romans, nor are we doing this just to make people feel bad or, you know, to scare them. The reality is the wrath of God is real. And you can't, like, diminish it. You can't do away with it. You can't make a decision. We're not going to talk about it, although a lot of people do. And the problem with, I think, society today, and I believe in the first century, it's not much different than the 21st century. Number one, people don't like to talk about it. And number two, people think they're okay. Listen, in Paul's day, they thought all of this was foolishness as he's writing this, just as they do today. I'm okay. I don't need to hear this. And that's the problem. People are not okay. They're broken. And so listen, he's going to develop this for the next 2.5 chapters. He's going to tell us, you know, as he does it, remember last week when we looked for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then also for the Greeks or the geeks, depending on how you translate that. And then for in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. He's talking about that. Now he's going to let us know, listen, he's going to begin here in the first, through the end of this chapter, letting us know of the depravity of the Gentiles and where they're at. Then, listen, in chapter 2, 1 through 16, he's going to talk about the moral people. You know, there's those moral critics that kind of hang out, and he's going to talk about them. Then, through the rest of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, he's going to explain why the Jews need salvation. And then lastly, he's just going to lump everybody together and talk about humanity in general needing salvation. And Paul is doing this so that we can understand there's a great need for salvation. Listen, verses 16 and 17 would make no sense without the rest of this. They would not have any impact or power. So a quick outline, and then we'll get started. A quick outline for the whole book of Romans. The chapters 1, 2, and 3, or the rest of chapter 1 and 2 and 3, are showing us the wrath of God. Then 4 through 8 are going to demonstrate or show to us the grace of God. And then 9, 10, and 11 are going to show us the plan of God. And then 12 through almost the end of the book, through the until the last part of chapter 15, are going to demonstrate to us the will of God. And that's just kind of a real broad, general outline as we get into that. But listen, you will never understand the grace of God till you understand the wrath of God. And it sort of bums me that people want to do away with it. Look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Listen, he's letting us know, first of all, that word wrath. Some people go, and maybe we kind of relate. Maybe even you're having a problem. Maybe you think of wrath as when somebody flies off the handle. I think more of that as rage than wrath. But some of us, we kind of get messed up. And we think, man, I don't like that when somebody flies off the handle. Listen carefully. God is not flying off the handle. When we talk about God's wrath, we're talking about a controlled, rather strong indignation towards sin. But it's controlled. It's not God out of control. It's God demonstrating, quote, his righteousness in having indignation against sin. We have to understand the horribleness of sin to understand his wrath. So listen, he says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And a lot of people tell me this, well, you know, the wrath is the Old Testament. The New Testament's all about love. And they kind of say, come on, the New Testament's about the love of God. Once again, you can't have the love of God unless you have the wrath of God. I even heard one person say this. This is crazy theology. Do not take notes right now. And do not take this home. The person told me this, that the God of the Old Testament was a wrathful, angry God. And then once he had a son, he sort of mellowed out. That's bad theology. I thought, really? And this person was serious. And listen, the wrath of God is just as prevalent in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the Son of God spent more time talking about hell than he spent talking about heaven. Why? Because, no, listen, just like Jesus, Jesus didn't want anybody to go to hell. He wanted to save people. That's what he came, right? He came to save us from that. And the same, our attitude, don't you want everybody? I want everybody to go to heaven. Everybody. You know, now listen, I'm not a universalist saying everybody's going to go to heaven, but I want to, listen, if I could drag people to heaven, if there was some magic formula, if I could go tap people on the shoulder and they'd go to heaven, I'd go tapping people all over the world, right, and be doing that. But listen, he tells us the way to do it is the gospel. So listen, the wrath of God, back to the wrath of God, is being revealed from heaven. Now look what it's revealed against, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness is our actions, our sin against God. Unrighteousness is our sin and action against man. Just like you look at the Ten Commandments, right? The first four deal with God and our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with man. Kind of split up. Well, this is the same thing. Ungodliness is rejecting and refusing God. Unrighteousness is the sin that we commit against each other in our actions and in our daily life. And I don't know about you, but I would expect a God who's righteous and just and perfect and holy and loving, I would expect him to be a little bit wrathful against sin that's committed against me, at least. I would want that, right? And I would expect him to be wrathful against sin committed against him. So it's being revealed to those men. And then listen, here's the kicker. The men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And now Paul's going to develop that. He's going to talk about that. This word suppressing the truth, some of you, if you're an old King James person, if you have the old King James, listen, it says to hold the truth. Listen, it's not holding on. It's kind of holding it back or pushing it back. Or a more accurate term for this word in the original language would be a rudder of a ship going against the current. You use the rudder to go against. Listen, he's saying God is, or the wrath of God is being expressed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who go against the truth. You see, there's a body of truth that men are rejecting. And it's been that way forever. They choose not to follow God. They choose to reject God no matter, and they want to suppress it. They want to push it down. And here's what I believe. Every human being has within them the ability to know there is a God. And Paul is going to express that. But I think just within our heart, listen, he made us. And he created us. And he created us to be people who worship him. It's innate within the human makeup, the DNA to do that. And to listen, and men choose to push that down, to suppress that. And listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, and this is the condemnation, talking about men being condemned, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Listen, I believe within every human being, there's conviction that goes on when we do wrong. And that conviction, you either respond to it or you suppress it, you push it down, you ignore it, and you do nothing about it. And then it gets worse and worser and worser and worse, right? As we go along. And so we need to understand, here's what's going on. Man has chosen to reject God. Once again, and we're going to prove this as we go along, this whole thing about a relationship with God is not intellectual. The problem's not intellectual. The problem is volitional. Listen, God is going to show us, Paul's going to show us, God has made it evident that he exists, but yet man chooses to push that existence aside or ignore that evidence and that information. So listen, he says that it's being revealed against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, I have one more quote before we move on. This is from a first century philosopher. And to me, it's interesting that philosophy is supposed to be greater than the knowledge of God. But listen to this. This was an unbeliever. This is a philosopher. Listen to what he says. He says, you may find cities without walls or literature, or kings, or houses, or wealth, or money, or gymnasium, or theaters, but no one ever saw a city without a temple or gods. Huh. Interesting, isn't it? Sort of interesting what goes on. Now look, we're going to develop this whole thing. When man suppresses the truth, here's what happens. By the way, I hope you noticed in verse 18 that you had that connecting word for, which connected to 16 and 17. Some translations leave it out. You can write it in your margin because that's vitally important that it connects. And then look at verse 19 connects with verse 18, right? He says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Listen, he's saying that there's this revelation. We could call it this. This is what the theologians call it. They call it natural revelation. That it's manifested within him, not meaning just within our bodies, but within humanity. There's a natural revelation. You can look around and you can see by nature that there is a God. That's natural revelation. Listen, it's not enough revelation to be saved. It's enough revelation to know there is God. And then there's special revelation, which would be the Word of God to take us to the place where we know we can be saved. So listen, Paul here is talking about that natural revelation that you should be able to, and it's been manifest around us. Listen, I think in a way it is manifest in us. You know, look at DNA, for example, how complex that is. And people go, that was all just an accident. When I hear that, I just like think, you have more faith than I do. You put your faith in that and you believe that. You have a whole lot more faith than I do, and if you want to buy into that. So Paul says, listen, it's being the righteous, the wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness, unrighteousness, because they may be what may be known of God is manifest in them. Why? For God has shown it to them. The interesting thing, biblically speaking, man went from a knowledge of one God, and then as his thinking became darkened, as we're going to look at, and messed up, and he kind of started this spiral down, he went from one God to a few gods to many gods. Now, here's what sort of blows my mind. Philosophically, the philosophers of the world, paleontologists of the world, historians of the world tell us it went from man worshiping many gods to a few gods to eventually developing one God. And the Bible says, no, it's just the opposite. It never went that way. Listen, and we need to, if I were you, I would believe the Bible, not what man tries to teach you and tries to sell you. So God says, listen, God made it manifest in them. And then for, verse 20, another connecting word, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now listen, this is the one I think is powerful. Here's what God says, or Paul says here, and God speaking through him, that since the very creation, we can know there is a God by just looking around at creation. Listen, it's so obvious. Again, when I talk to people and you know, especially evolutionists, I talk to them and it just blows my mind where they go, no, I think it happened this way. And they come up with these, you know, their theories of evolution. And listen, I know that what I'm talking about is a theory because none of us were there, right? And you can't put it in a test tube and prove it. Whether we're talking about evolution or creation or whatever other term you want to put in there, it's all theory, and everybody needs to admit they're talking about a theory. But here's what this says. My theory has some evidence. I can look around, and I can understand that there is design, which sort of lets us know there must be a designer, right? Most of us, when we get in our cars, we understand somebody designed that car, right? It wasn't just a bunch of rubber and metal and stuff laying in and it went poof and there was a car. Oh, we can add trillions of years to that, right? And listen, we understand that. Why? Because we can see it's designed, it's put together. There was something that made it. Well, the same in creation. I'm gonna give you a few facts. I looked up a few things on different things on just looking around at God's creation. With today's telescopes, check this out. With today's telescopes, we can see, or astronomers, I shouldn't say us, that there are stars that are 4 billion light years away. 4 billion light years is this, 23 septillion miles, whatever a septillion is. I don't know what that is. I'm thinking that's a whole lot of zeros. So listen, he's talking about the vastness of the universe. And then here's what I love. Check this out. To travel at the speed of light, that's 186,000, I'll just round it off to 186,000 miles a second. That's pretty fast, right? To travel at that speed, it would take 125,000 years to cross just the Milky Way. That's big. Listen, I want us to understand the vastness of this universe and how huge it is. And then there's a great documentary some unbelievers did called, it's called The Privileged Planet. And if you can find that and watch that, because these guys aren't believers. And here's what they say. Where the Earth is in a precise location in order to be able to observe all around it in the universe. Huh. And all of that just happened. Just so happened that it came out that way. How interesting. Oh, here's some more. These are kind of fun. Check this out. Last night we had a really good storm here, huh? Listen to this. At any given time, there are an average of 1,800 storms in operation around the world. I did not know that. The energy to generate those storms amounts to, so this is energy to get them going, right? 1,300,000,000 horsepower. How'd you like to have that ride? By comparison, a large earth-moving machine today has about 420 horsepower and requires 100 gallons of fuel to operate. Wow. Just one storm that produces 4 inches of rain over an area of 10,000 square miles would require the energy equivalent to the burning of 640 million tons of coal to evaporate that much water to get in to cause that kind of rain. Then, once it's evaporated, and to cool the vapors and collect them in clouds would take another 800 million horsepower of refrigeration working night and day for 10 days. You kind of get the idea that this is a pretty amazing creation that God has given us. And then people say this, it's Mother Nature. For reals? Come on, once again, I think you got to be a little naive. And you know what bothers me? Because some of the evolutionists say you creationists aren't interested in science. I think this is some pretty cool scientific stuff. I'm interested in it. I even think it's really cool that we're going out in space and checking things out and looking at those things. So I'm, you know, definitely not anti-scientific. Let's see, how about this? The U.S. Natural Museum has determined that there are at least 10 million species of insects. That's a lot of bugs, right? And that's just species. That's not how many exist. And then there's 2,500 varieties of ants. Kind of fun stuff, huh? There's 5 billion birds in the United States, among which some species are able to fly 500 miles nonstop across the Gulf of Mexico. Wow. I read this. A duck can go 60 miles an hour. I thought they were slower than that. I didn't think ducks flew very fast. I didn't know a duck can go 60. An eagle can go 100 miles an hour. And falcons can dive at the speed of 180 miles an hour. And all of that just happened. Just by chance. I wonder how many birds had to try the Gulf of Mexico and drowned before they got the 500-mile nonstop. How about this guy? I love this guy, the archer fish. The archer fish is able to fire drops of water with amazing force and accuracy, knocking insects out of the air to eat them. A little fish, he just and gets them every time, man. Listen, he doesn't have any electronics on him, and he can do it. Or how about the bombardier beetle? This one's great. Listen, this beetle separately produces 2 different chemicals in its body, which then release and then combined in the air explode in the face of the enemy. That's a pretty cool bug, huh? And here's the thing. Within the bug, those 2 chemicals never get together, or, you know, it's not good for the... Once again, I wonder how many bugs blew up until that finally became a reality through evolution. Are you kind of getting my point? The Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighs 6 septillion, 588 sextillion tons, so it just weighs a whole bunch. And it hangs unsupported in space. Spins at 1,000 miles an hour. And it goes at that speed, at absolute precision, careens through space in orbit at 1,000 miles per minute, and the orbit is 580 million miles long. And just think of that. And all of that just happened. People say that just happened. Oh, how about the sun? The sun's radiant energy, if it could be converted into horsepower, it would be the equivalent of 500 million, million, billion horsepower. And each second it consumes 4 million tons of matter. You know, I remember in high school, when I read that, I remember in high school, I was told in high school, not in high school, it was in junior high, 7th grade. I remember in 7th grade being told this, that the sun is slowly burning itself out, that it's consuming that much, anything that consumes that much. And I remember, and I don't know if it was just the class I was in or it was the era that I was in, they said the sun is slowly burning itself out and there's nothing we could do about it. And I'm sitting there as a 7th grader thinking, seriously? So how long do you think it'll last? This is like some vital information, right? And so listen, they said it's just going to burn out. You know what my conclusion was? Well, then let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. Listen, we kind of laugh, but that's not good, is it? Hey, a 7th grader, man, here's the thing. I was given no hope, and I was told it was all going to end, and there's nothing we could do about it. I think that's evolution, and that's sad. And you tell somebody that kind of stuff, listen. And then it's interesting because here's what I was taught, in essence, that we're all going to freeze to death. Now, some 10 years later. Some years later, we're told that there's global warming. Now, which is it? Is it global cooling or is it global warming? Hey, in the 60s, it was, we're all going to freeze to death. Now, you know, we're told we're all going to burn up. Now, listen, I do believe in global warming. I've read Revelation. It's going to get real hot real fast. So that's going to happen. But listen, oh, and then one last thing. Here's one last thing. Listen, the human heart is about the size of the owner's fist, and an adult heart weighs less than 0.5 pound. Now, listen to this. Yet it can do enough work in 12 hours to lift 65 tons 1 inch off the ground. That's a phenomenal, and it just happened. You know, when you start reading stuff like that, once again, go back. Listen to what we just read. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We can look at creation and, man, you got to come to the conclusion there is a God, or, listen carefully, you suppress the truth. And you don't want to admit there's a God, because if you admit there's a God, now you're accountable to that God. Now you've got some problems. Now you've got convictions. Now you've got to deal with that. And man's solution, philosophically, is let's just push it down. Let's suppress it. Let's get it out of the way. Let's ignore it, because it's clearly evident. Listen, I think it's clearly evident as you look around. And Paul says, listen, they're seen. You can, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, man does not have an excuse according to what Paul is writing, because it's obvious. And that's the problem. Because it's obvious, man pushes that aside, doesn't want to deal with that, and then comes up with the most convoluted reasons. And hear this, and they sound so intellectual. They sound so smart. And they tell people like you and me how archaic we are in our thinking. And how could we believe such fairy tales? Listen carefully. Every fairy tale I heard as a kid started this way. In a land far, far, far away, and a long, long, long time ago, evolution starts this way. Someplace, we know not where, over millions and billions of years, kind of sounds like a fairy tale to me, right? Kind of the same introduction going on. And so listen, he says, listen, these demonstrate, they show to us, number one, God's power. When you look at the vastness of our universe, and again, go back to that beginning that I talked about and how humongous it is, that's a pretty powerful God that does that. And then all of the things, whether we're talking about rain, and listen, he controls the rain. I love in the chapter of Job, you know, and I don't know which chapter, it's like 20-something. So read the book of Job for homework. And I love when God's finally talking to Job, and God tells Job, hey, Job, where were you when I made? And then I love this, and he even gets down to Job, where were you when I made, when the rain goes down a little hill or just a little berm, and it goes down, it makes a little trickle thing, and it makes a little thing. God says, I did that. I did that. Where were you, Job, when that was going on? I even control the little droplets as they go down and the way they do things. And listen, he's telling us here that it demonstrates the power of God, and creation does definitely, I think, demonstrate the power of God. But greater than that, he says, even his Godhead. Listen, he's not talking about knowing the Trinity. He's talking about the deity or the authority of God over his creation. And that's the problem. You see, if you admit there's a God, then you have to admit that you're under that God, and you have to submit yourself to God. And that's why people want to avoid it. So listen, he lets us know that. Oh, I got to read this. William Barclay says this about looking at creation and even looking at natural laws, so to speak, that men are without excuse. Listen to what Barclay says. He says, in the world, we can see God looking around, and he says, it is Paul's argument and completely valid that if we look at the world and we see that suffering follows sin, it's a valid argument to say suffering follows sin. Now listen how he does this. This is a great argument. He says, you break the laws of agriculture and your harvest fails. People know that, right? You don't plant right, you don't water right, and you don't get a harvest, right? And he says, break the laws of architecture and the building collapses. Break the laws of health, and your body suffers. We know those things, right? Those make sense. So here's what he's saying. Then Paul is saying, look at the world, see how it is constructed in those laws, and then from a world like that, here's what you know. You know that what God, from that, you know what God is like, cause and effect. It's going to happen. And listen, he's telling us that. Now listen, Paul goes on. He says, they're without excuse. Man is without excuse because, there's another connecting word, right? Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Now once again, he's not talking about just humanity in the past and this affected us. I believe since the fall, obviously Adam and Eve making the decision to sin against God affected us. Since then, we do pretty good just sinning on our own, right? We can't blame it on, we can't blame it on years of polytheism or years of idol worship. You know, I think what Paul is saying, we've all do this. And he says, listen, it comes down to this. Since you know that there is a creator by looking at creation, it says, it comes down to this. Listen to his argument. He says, because although they knew God, you can look at that and you know there is a God. Listen, but they or you do not glorify God. You see, when you look at God's creation and you don't give him glory, that's the beginning of the ruin of your life. That's the beginning of coming undone. You look at it, you deny it, and then, listen to this part, they don't glorify him, nor were they thankful. You see, I think going along with glorifying God, that thanksgiving goes along with that. I was listening to Skip Heisek on this, and he said an interesting thing, and it kind of struck me. You know, he said this, isn't it interesting in our country, we have one day called Thanksgiving. It's kind of odd, right? 364 days we can complain, gripe, moan, and do everything else. And one day we need to give thanks. I think it probably should be reversed, right? Should we give thanks 364 days and, you know, have the day of griping? And get it all out. Get it done. Then we'll move on. And I believe we are kind of a generation, I think in America right now, we're kind of a generation where we're not real thankful. We're not real grateful for what we have. I think we kind of miss being grateful to generations before us that have laid the way and done the things. And we sort of have missed that in our nation. We're kind of so individualistic and in our little bubbles and in our electronic things. And I love electronic things, but we're so into that, we've kind of lost that whole gratitude. And listen, when you begin to not glorify God, you're definitely not going to be grateful to him. And if you really understand salvation, oh, you're going to be grateful every single moment of your life. You're going to look at and you're going to understand the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness. And praise God, I'm not part of that. So listen, he says, because they don't glorify, because they weren't thankful, they become, listen, but become futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you see kind of the spiral going down? You can look around and you see there has to be a creator. And you look at that and you go, come on. You know, and even some people, when they try and mishmash evolution and creation together, which I don't think fit, but if they want to do that, that's fine. But listen, you got to at least admit there's a creator. And when you ignore that and you don't glorify him, then here's what happens. Then you're not grateful. And then next, listen to the next stop. Your heart is darkened. Sin and rejection of God are never enlightenment. They're darkening. They darken not just your heart, they darken your thinking, and they mess you up. Why? Because God made us, and he made us to worship him. He made us to adore him, right? In every human being, sometimes people talk about it. Some evangelists say the hole in the heart, right? There's a hole in the heart, and the only thing that fills that hole is Jesus. And I kind of hear that. I sort of get that. But, you know, listen, we can just say it this way. In the heart of every human being is the idea or the motive to worship. God made us to worship him. That's how he created us. That's in our DNA. And if you do not worship God, you will end up worshiping or idolizing something or someone. It's proven. Listen, even physically speaking, a vacuum doesn't work, does it? When you have a vacuum, what happens? It fills with something, right? That's why we have vacuum cleaners. Create a vacuum, rub it on the carpet, it sucks the dirt up, right? You guys look at me like, isn't that how they work, I think, right? Okay, thank you. Everybody's like looking like. In the physical world, vacuum is not good. And it always is filled. Listen carefully. In the spiritual world, same law. You create a vacuum in your heart. You reject God. It will be filled with something. Something is going to take over that space. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, because their heart becomes darkened. And I read that, and I got to be honest. He says, and I kind of like it. He says, their foolish hearts become darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools. Ooh. Don't you know that some people were a little upset when they read that? If you're an unbeliever, you read that. What cracks me up is a lot of English courses in universities study the book of Romans. And I think, man, I wonder what they do with chapter 1, 18 through 23 as they're reading it. And that one part gets to professing to be wise. Because here's what I know. Everybody who rejects God acts like they're so much smarter than me. And here's what I ask them, the intelligent ones, the ones that kind of look at me like, hey, you goof. Here's what I ask him. I go, you know, I had a discussion with a scientist from ASU. We brought a debate down here. We had a debate between a creationist and an evolutionist. And it was a few years ago we did it. Brought a guy from ASU. By the way, U of A scientists would not come. We called them first and they go, we're not coming. Why? Because you guys always win. Might think about that. The guy from U of A came and you know what? He was the saddest, most doom and gloom guy, man. I remember listening to him talk. I thought, dude, you are sad. You really believe what you're saying because you are so sad. And then I asked him this question publicly. He wouldn't answer. We wrote it out and he wouldn't answer. And here's what I asked him. I said, you're a scientist. Can you get something from nothing since you're the brainiac and I'm the dummy? Can you get something from nothing? And here was his answer publicly. That's a philosophical question and I'm not going to answer it. So I went to him privately, and I said, I was the one that asked that question, and I'm still asking you that question. And he said, that's philosophical. I said, no, scientifically, I'm asking you as a scientist. As someone who has a doctorate degree in science, I'm asking you as a scientist, can you get something from nothing? Well, blah, 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 blah. And I go, listen, quit acting smart. Just answer my question, yes or no. It's a simple question, yes or no. Can you get something from nothing? He goes, you already know the answer. I go, I do. Because you can't get something from nothing. If you have nothing, you don't get something out of it. Nothing, guess what? You know what nothing is? Nothing. And he says, you already know the answer. And I said, yes, I do, but I just want to hear you say it. And he said, you're right. And I said, thank you. That's all I want to know. I'm not going to put you down. I'm not going to talk about it. Go and have a nice day. Think about it. You can't listen. But they sound so eloquent, don't they? And they wax so eloquent. They give us all of this terminology. And what does Paul say? He says, these people, he says, professing to be wise, they become fools. You know what's interesting about that word? That word is what we get the word moron from. Man. It's like, woo. You know, I'm thinking Paul is like loading up for a fight, isn't he? Oh, David said it centuries before Paul in Psalm 14 and Psalm 51. David said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right? And listen, Paul says, because they think they're smart, they become fools. Carrying on, and they become fools, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things or crawly things. Not creepy, creeping things. Right? Hey, this sort of blows my mind. Listen, he says they become fools. Why? You exchange the glory of God for something so, so invaluable, right? It would be kind of like this. And I'm trying to think of something really, really crazy. Maybe you have a Ferrari or something. You know, you just got it off the line. And I don't know how much Ferraris cost. I'm assuming they cost a lot of money. Let's get the best of the best of the Ferrari. And you take that Ferrari, you drive it to Bisbee, you see a kid in a coaster, and you go, hey, I got a deal for you. Give me your coaster, I'll give you my Ferrari. Most people go, that guy's out of his mind, right? You trade a Ferrari for a coaster from Bisbee? What is the matter with you? Well, you know what? Man, they exchange something so much bigger than that and so much more valuable than that for something with so less value. Listen, how can you worship something made with your hands? You make something, you make it, and then you bow down to it? How foolish is that? And that's what Paul says. You exchange, listen, we're created to worship. And the problem is the plague of the heart, right? We're going to study that for a few weeks now. The plague of the heart. And all of a sudden, listen, in your heart, here's what goes on. In your heart, you were made to worship. So you know what? You're not going to worship the God who deserves our worship and is glorious. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to worship something. It might be, listen, it might be yourself. I like the idea that Paul here starts here. It could be man. It could be yourself. It could be some other man, but you worship man. Or you make an image in a man and you start bowing down to that. Or how about this? How about a nice image of a falcon or a bird or any kind of bird? You start bowing down to that. Or how about some kind of four-footed beast? We saw that Thursday night, right? If you're here on Thursday night, remember we saw that Jeroboam made the golden calves and they began to worship them. And then I love, he goes, and then it gets all the way down to where you do creeping things or creepy things. You make a thigh and you worship it. Paul's going, this is insanity, right? And I know a lot of us sitting here today are going, Pat, we like already bought into this thing. Why are you doing this? So that we would have conversations with people. Listen, you can have conversations with people. Even that conversation I had with that scientist, listen, I didn't tell him he was a dummy. I just made him answer my question. And you can have conversations. You start having conversations with people and listen to them. And you can say, okay, you got to listen to me. I gave you the privilege of, I listened to you. Now you listen. I gave you the respect. Now you listen to me. And we have conversation. We begin to tell people, really, you can look at the universe and you can say that. Why would you say that? I think of what's his name, the guy who just debated Ken Ham. What's his name, the science guy? I don't know the science guy. Thank you, Bill Nye, the science guy. Yeah, he was before or after my time. I never watched him. But listen, I watched that debate, and I thought Ken Ham did really well. And I thought, you know, the science guy, he did okay. But there were some questions he kept avoiding and he kept missing. Why? Because they know the answer, and they avoid answering those, and they give you some kind of philosophical mumble jumble, which a scientist should not be giving you, right? So you and I, listen. Why is the wrath of God being revealed? Because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. When you begin to worship idols, you're going to treat others with great disrespect, you're going to sin against others, and you're going to figure out ways to do that. That's Paul's point. His point isn't you're horrible because you worship an idol. His point is you worship that idol because you're going, or as you worship that idol, you're going to get worse and worse and worse. And I, for one, listen, I do believe in the wrath of God. Again, I would challenge you, finish reading Romans 1, 2, and 3 and see what we're going to be looking at, because Paul spells it out. Listen, he starts talking about specific sins. He starts talking about philosophical sins. He starts talking about religious sins. He starts talking, and all of this comes from verse 18. Because they suppressed the truth. If you suppress and deny the truth, you're in trouble. So embrace the truth, love the truth, and honor God, and be thankful. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that as we think about this and look at this, yeah, it's kind of a difficult topic, and as we look at things, we kind of think about the whole topic of your wrath is not pleasant. But it's necessary. And the great truth we have in the gospel is the fact that that wrath that we deserve was poured out and expressed on Jesus Christ on the cross. And now he offers to us this great salvation that can only be great when we understand sin. And he offers us that salvation by simply trusting the fact that he took our place. So God, today I pray that we would be men and women who glorify God. We'd be men and women who are thankful, like overwhelmingly grateful for what our Savior did for us. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another minute or two. And you know what? You may be here today and maybe, you know what? Maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never asked him for the forgiveness of your sin, the sin that you've committed. Whether it be great or small, here's the thing we're going to find out. Every single person in here is a sinner. Some of us have a relationship and our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Some of us don't. And today's the day. Listen, you didn't come by accident. Today's the day. If you've never ask Jesus to forgive your sins because of what he did on the cross, I'm going to challenge you to do that right now. Or maybe you've asked him and you've backslid for a few years or you know, for a lot of years, and now you're saying, man, I want that relationship today. Here's what you need to do. You need to just tell him. Be honest with him. Admit who you are and what you are to him. And then tell him you accept what he did on the cross for you. And you will be born again. And your life will never be the same. Listen, if you want to do that, I'm going to say a prayer and just maybe verbalize what's going on in your heart. And as I say this prayer, you say it with me. You can say it out loud or silently, but you got to be sincere as you say this prayer. Jesus, today, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you, God, and against man. And now I'm asking you for forgiveness. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you here this morning for forgiving me. Now I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. Jesus, I want you to change me. Today, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you and encourage you here this morning. Anyone in here, greatest decision you'll ever make. I see yours. God bless you up front. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours over here. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll make. Father, I thank you for those hands that went up. Lord, I pray that you would bless those individuals right now, that you would encourage them and give them an understanding, Lord, of the depth of your forgiveness. God, the greatness of your love. And that right now, in this moment, you've cleansed them by the blood of Jesus. Their sins are washed away. The guilt and the shame has been done away with, Lord, and you've taken them and you've set their feet upon a rock. They have a solid foundation in you. And God, now they can walk with you and enjoy you. You've clothed them in robes of righteousness. Encourage and let them, God, let that just soak into their hearts. And Lord, for all of us, we want to leave here today more in love with our God than when we came in. More determined to know him and glorify him and thank him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with those who made that commitment.